pew Bibles. Again, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him.
We've seen the face of the Eternal One. We haven't just seen his face. He just didn't appear as a mirage, but we've seen him. He walked with us. He sat with us. We touched him. We hugged him. He was one of us. And this is what I want you to know, that the one from the beginning, the Creator, walked with us. And I want you to know this, because it's so exciting that God would reveal himself to us. You know what he told us? The same thing he wants us to tell you is that he is light. There's nothing about him as darkness. Even though you see darkness all around you in different forms and in different ways, and sometimes you might attribute to this God, this Creator, that he has some darkness in him because of darkness being in the world, because he created the world. He wants you to know that he is not the author of darkness. By giving us his light, he also gives us a choice. Because to be with him in his light, we have to have the ability to choose to walk with him and walk in his light. And he wants you to know that if you choose to walk in darkness, he'll let you do that. But one of the things he also wants you to know, you can't claim to have fellowship with him in his light and then continue to walk in darkness. Because darkness is opposite of who he is. And he wants you to know that, so that you can walk well in his light. Because darkness will try to convince you that it is right. And the hard part about that is darkness will try to tell you, because it feels good quickly, that it's right. But he told us to tell you that this light that he has for you, if you walk in that light as he is in that light, even though you've walked in darkness, he's made a way for you to come back. Because this darkness, this thing that we call sin, which is really missing the mark, it's really making a choice to walk according to what the darkness tells you and what your sinful desires tell you, as opposed to what the Creator tells you. It's missing his mark. He wants you to know that when you miss the mark and live according to yourself or according to the darkness, he's got a way back for you. He's got a way back for you into the light. His son Jesus, the one that walked with us, do you know what he did? You need to remember this. That when we were the ones to be on that cross, Jesus took the cross for us. And he paid that price. Jesus' blood, as we're trying to walk in the light, even though from time to time we'll miss the mark, the blood of Jesus, that sacrifice, that atoning sacrifice, continues to wash our sins away. As we strive to walk in the light, when we confess our sins because we stepped into the darkness and made a mistake, that atoning sacrifice is always there for you. But one of the things we have to realize, we can't trust in our self-righteousness. We have to trust in Jesus' righteousness. Because the darkness will tell you, God won't love you unless you are righteous by your acts. But see, that's the lie. He came and told us to tell you that because of Jesus' acts, because of his righteousness, and because of our thankfulness for his light, that's what pays the price for our sin, for missing the mark. We can do nothing to pay the price. It's already been paid. So we celebrate that payment. And now we strive to live and walk in that light, even though at times it's going to be hard. Because we're still like little children growing up into living a different way. Missing the mark is really the world in us. Our own self-righteousness. And we can't claim to be following God and continue to do that. Because God says, that's not following me. And you know what it actually is? If you think you're going to get to God by your righteousness, you're hating God. He wants you to know that. Because he told us that when you're walking in his light, and the righteousness of Jesus pays the price, that you're thankful living, your response to this light just shows God how appreciative you are. And that's the relationship he wants with you. The darkness will try to tell you that it's about your righteousness. But it's not. It's about your thankfulness. Because if you're thankful, he knows what you'll do. He knows you will try the best of your ability to walk in his light. But he wants you to know that along that path, there's times you're going to fall off. But Jesus has paid the price. If we claim that we don't have sin, we make God out to be a liar. And I tell you all these things so that you won't sin. That you'll be thankful. But if you do sin, we have someone that has our back. I already told you about him. He lived with us. We touched him. And what I'm proclaiming to you, he proclaimed to us. He is what we call a paraclete. He's our helper. He's our advocate. He speaks on our behalf. When we're guilty, he goes as our counselor before the judge. And he tells the judge the price has been paid. The adversary who is in the courtroom, he'll point fingers at you and call you sinful. But our advocate stands up and shows the judge the marks on his body so that we can have access to his body. And even though we can be filled with shame because we missed the mark, we then have to turn to thankfulness because the adversary, he wants you to feel bad that you missed the mark. But Jesus doesn't. He wants you to live thankfully, that you can stand in his presence. This advocate, this intercessor, is with the Father all the time for us. He can stand in for us before the Father because he stood in for us on the cross. And again, I'm going to tell you, you can't love God and then say you don't love his community. Because all the people that Jesus died for, all the brothers and sisters that are now walking and striving to live in this community, even though they were against Jesus at one time, he died for them. Love is the epitome of who God is. He wants you to know that if you walk in a way that looks at others who are trying to walk the way, if you look at them with disdain, you're not walking with Jesus. And again, you're lying to yourself. And you're actually in darkness. So you can't claim to love the community of God and Jesus if you don't love his children. And again, love is seeking their good, even at times where they might not be seeking ours. Our brother Jesus knows that full well. Because he continued to seek our good. And we just read through the scriptures to see how many people sought his demise. And even from the cross, he looked down at those people and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. We have to have the same mentality, the same attitude. When there are people who love Jesus like we do, who kind of get under our skin, that we remember that Jesus died for their imperfection, just like he died for ours. And then we can live with them in a whole different way. And if you don't, you're still stumbling around in the darkness. Because with God, love is number one. That's the beginning of John's letter. Trying to encourage the people of the relationship that they are in with the Heavenly Father, who wants to show them a good way of living. Something that will actually complete them. But then we have to ask the question of ourselves, what completes me? Any of you see the movie Jerry Maguire? So here's Tom Cruise and Renee Zellweger. And this guy's all about money. He feels like the relationship's going down the tubes. And he just wants her to know how much she means to him. And he says this phrase that probably for many of you, when you first heard it, you went, oh. Because we want to hear that. We want to hear these words. But at one level, it's a little troubling. Because what he says to Renee Zellweger is, you complete me. Now on one level, that it's like, yeah, I want someone to be in community with me, to love me like that, that I complete them. But wait a minute, why would I want to be with somebody who needs me that much, that they're so broken that without me they stay broken? All of a sudden, now it's my responsibility to keep them complete. And what if they really make me mad? I don't want to complete them now. I'm going to show them how much they need me, and I'm going to keep walking over here just to prove to them how much or how important I am to their life. So, if I am so important to their life, they will do whatever I want to keep me in their life. Now, I'm in control of this relationship and where it goes. This is great. But what kind of relationship is that? One of the things God wants us to realize is that when we turn to him, we don't complete him in any form or fashion. He is complete within himself, but he longs for us. And he knows that there will be people who will walk towards him and walk away for a myriad of reasons. And even though the scripture tells us he grieves when that happens, he's jealous for his loved ones. And when someone comes into this relationship and steals them away, he's jealous for them. He wants them back. But he will not go and take them by force. He, like the father and the prodigal son, he will let us go and he will let us seek out a different lover. But what happens is we find that those temporary lovers with temporary satisfaction that brings temporary contentment only leaves us empty eventually. And as the Father waits for you to return to say, yes, I'm the only one that can satisfy what you need, will you be content with what I have to offer? That's the challenge that we have. So in completeness, Jesus came to demonstrate satisfaction in this temporal world doesn't last. The blessings of God, they're there for us to enjoy. They're there for us to embrace. But as soon as we start pursuing the blessing rather than the giver of the blessing, then the present, the gift, becomes the object we worship, the thing we long for, rather than the giver. And if you are in a relationship like that, how would you feel if the only time someone wanted to be around you is when they could get something from you? God won't have any part of it. Because that's not the kind of relationship he wants with us. In this Jesus, we're coming to the conclusion of talking about Jesus' role. And we're going to be moving on next week and through probably the rest of the summer, talking about the role of the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. But this Jesus who pays this atonement, what is he doing now that he has left? The Hebrew writer tells us that the Son is the radiance, the glory, the exact representation of the being of God. That he sustains all things. He keeps them alive and growing through his powerful word. This word that spoke universe into existence. This word that speaks life into our hearts. This thing that we should be feeding on to sustain our soul. And after he provided purification for us, where is he now? Where does the Hebrew writer tell us Jesus is now? Where is he? Is he on vacation? Where is he? He's at the right hand of who? God the Father. He's up there away from us. The disciples said, no, stay here. He says, no, I've got another job to do. I'm going to leave. I'm still your helper, but I'm going to move from being helper to your counselor because you need someone to plead your case before the righteous judge. And I'm going to go and plead your case to the judge, showing him of the price that was paid, that we decided that we would pay for you. So he is now at the right hand of the Father, the majesty in heaven. He has become much superior than all the angels because of the name that he has inherited. He's Son of God. Later on in Hebrews chapter 7, it's talking about Jesus, this priest, this person who is the go-between, between broken humanity and holiness of God. It says, now we have this priest, the priest before, because of death, it prevented them from continuing to offer sacrifices. Because under that system, those sacrifices, they didn't last. They were like the other things that only satisfied for a while. But Jesus lives forever, unlike those other priests. And he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely. And if you think you're not saved completely, then are you really trusting the priest, who didn't offer animal sacrifice, but sacrificed himself so that you could find completeness. Because it's only in and through him that you are. He's able to save completely those who come to God through him. Because what does he do? What does he do? He always what? He always lives to do what? Intercede. For who? For us. He always lives to intercede for me. Let's say that together. He always lives to intercede for me. You can't do that on your own. And as he's interceding for you, this present ministry he has is directing the body and speaking on our behalf, the body's behalf, to the Father, knowing that there are going to be times where we step off and miss the mark. And he then again says, but the blood has paid it all. That is what we have to trust. That, not ourselves. And when we can trust that he's paid the price, we can continue to confess our sins to him. Like John says in this first couple chapters of 1 John, we can confess our sins and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. That's our part. That we're sad that we've missed the mark and we want to do better. And isn't that the kind of relationship you want with others? If someone violates your relationship, that they come to you and say, you know, a relationship with you is more important than getting my way. A relationship with you is more important than me thinking you have to be like me. My relationship with you is more important than my feeling of disappointing myself and others. And I'm going to tell you that I messed up, that I hurt you, that I might have sinned against you. And if you're the one hearing these words, if you're of the mind of God, you're going to do what?
Well, you got to do three more things before I will accept it.
No. See, we think God's that way, that we got to keep doing more and more for him to accept it. He says, no, he wants you to realize, I missed the mark, God. I'm sorry, I'm going to try better next time. And it's not just going to be words. Because I know you look past my words into my heart. And he says, yeah, keep walking. I'm so proud of you. Just keep walking. And even though Jesus has left and the disciples said, no, we need you to stay. He says, no, I have to leave. He says he's going to do what? He's going to send someone to help us. Another paraclete. Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. And we will come and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings because they don't love me. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So the Father and I are in agreement how you can be complete, how you can be satisfied in this world. All this I've spoken while still with you, but an advocate, a paraclete, someone who's got your back, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will do what? What does Jesus say the Holy Spirit's going to come and do for us? It's going to teach us all things. Why do we need to continue to be taught? Jesus already said it. To remind us of everything that he said. And why do we need to be reminded of everything he says? because that will help us walk well in this life. It will help us walk well in the light. It will help us walk well in identifying the darkness. So as part of the paraclete, our helper, our counselor, is heaven talking to the Father, the other part is living in his people, a temple of God. And we're told, in Peter says in Acts chapter 2, if we're baptized in Christ and we confess our sins, he will send what? What's he going to send us? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will reside in us. We become a temple of God walking the earth. And just as the temple in Jerusalem found itself sometimes in disrepair because people disregarded it, we can find ourselves there too. Because we've started walking according to our own desire. But God says, but I'm always there to do renovation. I wish you wouldn't get into that state. But I'm here for your return. I will sustain you. This advocate, this Holy Spirit, resides in his people. So in the Garden of Eden, humanity had a decision to make. Is the existence shared with God enough, or is there more? The search for more often results in turning the thing God sends as a blessing into a God we pursue. If we desire God's aid, he will return to us and he will provide for us. He will be an advocate for us and he will sustain us on our journey back to paradise. That's what God says he will do for us. So why do we fear so much? Why are we afraid when Jesus, our Savior, is speaking to the Father on our behalf? Why are we so afraid when we have the power of the Spirit willing to work in us? Could it be that our fear indicates that we trust ourselves more than we trust God? Could it be that your fear indicates that you're more worried about disappointing other people than you are disappointing the God who made you, the God who opened the way for you, a God who speaks on our behalf for us? Because most of the time, our fear is about what other people think. But if they don't think clearly a lot like I don't think clearly all the time, why do I put so much emphasis on what they think? Find those people who love you, who care about you, who demonstrate like Jesus that when you fall short, they'll encourage you back to the way. Instead, we think too much about the people who will stand there and point their finger and say, you fell short. But look at the power we take away from them when we say, yep, you're absolutely right. And I regret that. And if I've done anything to hurt you, I'm sorry for that. We confess our sin to them. We confess our sin to the Father. And the Father says, oh, you're just like me. Willing to love first rather than to protect yourself first. Because you don't have to do that with me. If we could just get that. But we have to remember, it's a tug of war. We're in a battle. But the Holy Spirit is there to help us in this battle. So you have an advocate. He's your guide. When you fall short, you have an advocate who speaks for you. I hope you leave today empowered. I hope you leave here today emboldened. I hope you leave here today seeking light. I hope you leave here today being patient with yourself and others who are striving to walk in the light. And I hope you leave here today knowing that if you're striving to walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus continuously cleanses you of all sin, because it's His blood that paid it all. Let's stand and give God praise.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow."